towards a picture that one of our leaders had been given. It wasn't given it just like that. It was a picture that built over the year. And we got to a place where we were doing things like putting tea lights, lighting them on maps of this area and just seeing what we thought. And eventually, I think Nick Kenworthy managed to rustle this graphic together for us. But the heart was simply this, that we believed that God was calling us to begin to see that ministry didn't just work in here, that it worked out beyond here. And all we asked in 2013 was, look, we've got nothing yet, we just want to pray. And so we had special prayer meetings right through the year, did some amazing things like climb Parlick at dawn and lunchtime and then dusk and worship God and pray on top of Parlick Fell, and we did other things as well. But it was a good year where we prayed. But then during that year, as we came towards the end, we sensed that the next move wasn't just about lighting fires in this area, but if we're going to see God lighting fires across this area, then we've got to break out beyond our walls. So the theme of 2014 was breaking out. And we kept this as a theme through the year, but really challenged you as a congregation, as God's people, to go away and pray and just listen to what God was saying to you about new ministries that might begin out beyond our walls, as you began to meet with people who didn't know Jesus yet, and just begin to see how we can work and walk alongside them. And people began to come to the leadership and say, look, I'm thinking about this. We listen. We had people come in to leadership meetings and we'd listen to them and pray with them. And some of those, you've got to say at the moment, they're still question marks. But others of them, they've grown and they've become ministries. So that through 2015, that's last year, for those of you who don't remember it already, we began to see some of those things beginning to happen among us. As we were praying about going and reaching, we saw new ministries beginning and taking off in ways that some of them we didn't expect. So one of those was CAP. Christians Against Poverty. Keep flicking Nick and just fill the screen up. And I think Lisa's here tonight. It's our CAP agent or manager. Well, I forgot what they call you now, but come on, Lisa. Tell us about CAP for a minute.
Okay.
57 seconds.
57 seconds. So I have got some facts and figures for you for the Preston North CAP Debt Centre, which operates from here. So we've been live for 182 days. In that time, we've seen 8 people, families, or potential clients. One of those moved out the area. One of those sold the house and became debt-free before they went through the CAP system. So the 6 remaining sort of family units at the moment, their debts totaling £123,164.71. The first of these clients will be debt-free in July 2016. Sometimes the debt repayment's unachievable. Nationally, CAP have helped 2,105 people through insolvency processes during the last year. I'm out to bless people in a way that I believe Jesus would, and our CAP Centre has been blessing people by providing the following. So we've had 5 Christmas hampers, 2 emergency shops, 12 food parcels, £100 of Toys R Us vouchers kindly donated by the company, £40 in emergency gas and electricity top-ups, 1 fridge, 1 strip light bulb, 5 panto tickets, a very, very large bright orange cuddly toy. we've also had 1 Salvation and 3 family units come into the Christmas events over the last few months. So. Well, thank you.
Thanks, Lisa. Lisa, don't. Come on. Tell us about the person who had £10,000 released.
Oh, gosh, yeah. I went to see a gentleman who had just kept handing me pieces of paper. We were missing 2 pieces of paper from a debt collection agency. And while we were there, we decided just to make a quick phone call to ask them to send the statements through for him so that when I saw him in a couple of weeks' time, we'd be able to register them and get them through the process. We went back 2 weeks later. We went through all his paperwork, and he had 2 pieces of paper sort of shoved down the side of the settee and a big smile on his face. And I said, is there anything else you want to tell me? He said, well, you might want to see these 2 pieces of paper. And he says, I don't know if they're real or not, actually. And I opened them up, and this debt collection company said, thank you for your phone call. I'm awfully sorry to see that you're having troubles and that you're a bit poorly at the moment. They're on us. Forget about it. So £10,000 just disappeared within a minute or 2.
Brilliant.
So there you go.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. So that's one breakout ministry. Rise began their breakout ministry. They've had about four or five events this year, sometimes 160 ladies in this place, and many of those people who didn't know the Lord. Lucy shared this morning that after one Rise event, the following Sunday, a lady brought her husband and children to church for the very first time. So that's great as well. Heart to Heart, which is delivering heart but actually knocking on the doors, began this year. But the reason we began it was because we've got 5,000 to 8,000 new homes being built. And in the autumn, Ian and myself met with other church leaders in the area. And Ian's first big job this year, or one of his first big jobs this year, is to meet with those churches, because we're going to work together with churches to make sure that every single new home that's being built, we will be sharing with them and welcoming them to the area on behalf of those churches. So that's another one. Free Voices. Nobody ever expected that Heart to Heart would be a choir, or could be a choir, and the arts would begin to be breakout. But we've got a choir with something like 35 people in, and over half of them are not part of Full Woodbury Methodist Church. And they're just coming in from the community, one or two from other churches, but an amazing opportunity just to, again, break out. So that was 2014 and into 2015. And then 2015 began a year ago with Planting Potential. And some of you tremble when we talk about Planting Potential, because we said, we believe, and we've been working towards this, we believe that we're at saturation point on a Sunday morning, and it was time for us to move towards two morning services. So we spent all of the first 9 months of the year, really, working towards starting two morning services, 9:15 and 11 o'clock, in September. The first Sunday was amazing because we got through it and we went, wow, we did it. Second Sunday, it just felt so normal. This is who we are now. This is what we do now. And some of the growth and some of the new stories have been fantastic. Some of you coming in saying, I just love Sunday mornings now. I feel like I've got so much space. It feels like a Sabbath. We don't feel like we're rushing anywhere anymore. That's for those who don't get out of bed and come tonight. And then new people coming along and saying, you know, the times have been wrong for me, and they've been coming at 11 o'clock, and they've hardly missed a Sunday since they started coming, because that was just the right time for them. So praise God for 2015. And tomorrow night we've got a spiritual leadership team meeting. You'll see we've got a question mark, because there's maybe a new breakout ministry beginning. So we're starting the new year with thinking, meeting with a couple of folk from the church who saying, we think God's saying this to us, and will you listen to our story and listen to what's going on? And we'll be journeying with them, so watch this space. But I also want to say a big thank you, because last year was immense, making two morning services happen. I had the easy bit. I had the bit of just telling people and sharing people and kind of getting people excited about it. The hard bit was you signing up, you committing to working, you stepping up to serve in new ways that you've never done before, and to make it happen, as well as everything else that you're doing in this place or because of this place in the city. And I just want to say thank you, because this doesn't happen without you. It really doesn't. And I know that without the commitment, without the heart, the passion that you bring to serve God here or serve God beyond here, this place doesn't happen. And it works well because you work well. So I just want to begin the year by a big, big thank you from myself. I know Ian said it Christmas Day, I think it was, or before Christmas, and Sue and the spiritual leadership team and the administrative leadership team, all of who work, but just a big thank you to you. So what's this year about? Well, during the summer, I kind of had been praying and thinking and asking God what was 2016 about, and you're thinking, what's he doing thinking about 2016 in summer? It just takes that long for me to get my head around things. But I went away on sabbatical in the summer, but I said to the spiritual leadership team, look, the sense I've got is that we've had a couple of really big years where we've flogged people to death. No, we've encouraged people to serve. And just really sensing of being in a place where God was wanting to say, in terms of us being his disciples and what it means for us to grow as disciples, or actually grow downwards, dig deeper. So I shared that before I went off for my summer break, but part of my summer sabbatical was that I got to go to the Free Methodist General Conference, which is every 4 years in America, and it's kind of an international gathering of the Free Methodist clans. And our bishops preached, and their three core themes through that week. It was a fantastic week, brilliant worship, over 2,000 people, great seminars, but every night different bishops preached. The first night, one of our bishops preached on love God. The second night, our own Bishop Roller preached on love others. But the third night, Bishop Matt Thomas preached a message, and the message theme was disciple deeply. And I'd left our spiritual leadership team with this idea of dig deeply or dig deeper. And that just kind of seemed to be like a confirmation. So through the autumn, we've been praying that through and thinking that through. And that's why we've got the Lent series. And if you haven't signed up, if you're not in a home group, please sign up for a home group. If you've not signed up for the Transform Life book, this is a study on the first three chapters of Ephesians. So through Lent, all the preaching, all the home group studies, and your own personal devotions will be taken up just simply studying Ephesians 1 to 3 and getting our hearts around a transformed life by digging deeper into God's word, but hopefully somehow God's word digging deeper into us. But what might that mean for us? I just want us to focus on a psalm, the very first psalm, and have a look at that for a few moments and get our heads around what it might mean for us to dig deeper in 2016. So let's read Psalm 1 together. Psalm 1, and we're reading all of the psalm, verse 1 through to verse 60. No, 6. Got you worried then. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So reads God's word. I just want to bring a few thoughts from this psalm. First of all, to say that this psalm's a beginning. It's a psalm that really sets the tone of the whole of what we call the Psalter. Psalms are the songbook of the Bible. And this is a beginning psalm that kind of, if you get a hold of this, it's kind of saying, this is how you read the psalms. This is how you read the psalms, but also it's how the psalms will read you. You use this to get a hold of the psalms, but in doing so, then the psalms, the songs of God, are going to get a hold of your life. And I don't know if you've got into the psalms or not, but do. There's a psalm for every occasion. There's a psalm for when you're dying. There's a psalm for when you're living. There's a psalm for when you're on a mountaintop. There's a psalm for when you're down in the valley. There's a psalm for every part of the emotional rainbow, the spiritual rainbow that you will walk through in life. So get a hold of the psalms, because in them, the psalmist he's living out, he's writing out, he's singing out, he's worshipping out his walk with God. And by us getting into the Psalms, that what's what will happen with our lives. So this psalm, if you will, is a beginning. And I just want to pick up two or three things that help us. First of all, Psalmist says in verse 1, look, whatever you do, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. It begins with a blessing, or the blessed is a good word for happy. Happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He repeats it, or stands in the way of sinners, repeats it again, which is kind of the psalmist's way of triple underlining it and double bolding it and making it in red on your word processor. He didn't have one, so he just said things three times in three different ways. So blessed is the man, happy is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, he doesn't stand in the way of sinners, he doesn't sit in the way of mockers. In other words, blessed is the man who is determined to deal with the weeds that are in his life or in her life. Blessed is the man who's not going to allow anything that's wrong around him or her. Blessed is that person who says, I'm not going to let that stuff get into my life or get near my life. I'm going to stay away from it. Because by doing so, that is going to lead me into a place of blessing, a place of happiness in our lives. And if you can get a hold of that, so you're beginning the song book of the Psalms, you're beginning a psalm that's saying, this is how you need to live the Psalms out in your life. If you do this, then you'll be in a place of blessing. And so, a good question maybe to ask is, as you're coming into the new year, what's in your life or what's around your life that you say, God, if I could just get rid of that. God, I know that area of my life is just, it's just dragging me back. That stuff I know I need to deal with, and I'm asking you right at the beginning of the year, will this be a year where I allow you to get into my life in such a deep way that stuff I walk away from, because by walking away from it, I walk towards happiness. Now, happiness is not kind of the goal, if you will, but it is something that happens when you start to live right. And the psalmist is saying, there's a great way of living right, and it's by living away from wrong. By living away from wrong. So if you could just write down tonight, if you had a pen and paper, and you say, what's wrong? God, how do I deal with those weeds in my life? Jesus put it like this in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, look, whatever's wrong in your life, cut it off. So if your hand is doing wrong, chop your hand off. If your eye is looking at wrong things, pull your eye out. Now, do you think he meant that literally? Well, I can tell you don't, because you've all got hands. Okay, and as far as I know, most of you can see pretty well. Okay, so none of us actually believe that he meant that literally, but boy, did he mean that spiritually. He meant, will you be prepared to be radical and be determined to deal with the stuff in your life that actually is not making you happy. It's holding you back. It's weeding your life up. Will you allow God to deal with that in 2016? And I guess really what it's saying is, the psalmist is saying, I've got a heart for holiness, a heart for the things of God, a heart for what God wants for me and what God wants from me. And I know we kind of have this thing about holiness. And kind of, I was brought up with, you better be holy or else kind of thinking. And that didn't help me a great deal, because the kind of holiness I was brought up to was, it was more to do with obeying rules and getting that right and making sure that other people saw that I was getting them right, because then I got pats on the back, than actually living for God. And I'm not sure people intended me to do that, but that's what I picked up. And it took God a long year or three or 10 or 20 or 30 to hammer some of that. And he's still working on it now. But it really is about having a heart for holiness. So what do you need to deal with to discover and follow Jesus? And again, the psalmist follows that up with basically saying, look, in Psalm 1 and verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates on the law day and night. So the psalmist is saying at the beginning of this songbook, get a hold of this stuff, because by getting a hold of it and meditating on it, that is actually going to shape you and change you. Now, we'll think about that in a moment or two. But in Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses is saying to the people of Israel, look, there's going to come a day when you are going to ask for a king. Now, God doesn't want you to have a king. He wants to be your king. But there's going to come a day when you look at all the people around you and say, oh, they've got kings. Let's us have a king as well. That sounds like a good idea. And God says, no, it's not a good idea. But I know you're going to go down that route. So I'm going to tell you what a king must be. Now, there's a whole few things in Deuteronomy 17 about kings, but listen to one of them. It says, when a king becomes a king in Israel, his number one job, his first priority is this. He's got to get a piece of parchment, that's paper for those of you who don't do parchment, and paper is paper for those of you who think everything's on a word processor nowadays. He gets a piece of parchment and it says, the king must write down the words of this law that I'm giving you. So the king's first job is not to get up his staff and rule or sit on his throne and wear his crown. His first job is to sit at a table with a pen and a paper or a quill or whatever he did. And he had to write out the whole of the law. What a job. What a job. Just sitting down and writing out Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy by longhand. Can you imagine doing that? That's what he had to do. And then it says he's to read it every day. He's got to get a hold of it so he lives it out. He's got to get a hold of it so by him getting a hold of it, it gets a hold of him. That was the job of the king. Now, David, who wrote many of the Psalms, was a king. And I'm absolutely convinced that he did this. I'm not sure that the guy he followed, Saul, did it, but Saul was explained the words of the law by Samuel, but I'm sure David did this. Listen what he says in Psalm 119, which you know as the longest chapter of the Bible, but the psalm is a celebration of the law of God. Listen to some of the things he says. Psalm 119 verse 32, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Brilliant. What's one of my heart verses? I run in the path of your commands, for you've set my heart free. Verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your ways, your precepts. 47, I delight in your commands, which I love. What's David saying there? He's saying, I've got a hold of the ways of God. And those ways are getting a hold of me. They don't bind me up. They don't tie me down. Living God's ways out actually liberates me and sets me free. There's a guy in Greek myth called Sisyphus. You've got to say that really carefully, okay? He was the king of Corinth, and he upset the gods. And the gods punished him by making him roll a stone up a hill for eternity. He's still doing it as far as I know. That's in Greek mythology, by the way. Right? So he's still rolling this stone up a hill. And when he got to the top of the hill, guess what? The stone rolled all the way back down again, and he had to start again. Now, sometimes when it comes to obeying God, we kind of feel that it's like that. We feel that we do holiness, or we do obedience through kind of gritted teeth. You know, nobody grows that way. The way we really grow is discovering that God's law, God's way, they're a joy. It's a delight. To live right, to live to please God, it's the best thing you can possibly do. And instead of it feeling like all I'm doing is pushing this blooming stone of holiness up a hill, only for it to roll back down and feel like I've crashed and burnt and failed again, enjoy pleasing God. Enjoy discovering that by obeying God and doing things His way, life works. Life brings happiness. Even if all you did was take the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and said, okay, God, 2016, I'm going to ask you to write these into my life. And you began to live those out and discovering that by living right, your life is far more blessed than living wrong. That's what the psalmist discovered. And that's why David can write, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Discover delight, not drudgery. But then the psalmist changes and gives us an amazing picture. And in verse 3, he gives us this picture of a tree planted by water. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. The guy who meditates day and night on God's law is like a tree planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does prospers. Just want to pick up on that word, meditate, because some of us think that's for Cistercian monks. Is that, or is it Nasturtian monks? I've forgotten which ones. Anyway, we think that's what monks do. You know, they kind of get in a cell or a cloister and they just meditate, and the murmuring all day long. Well, if you think the murmuring, that's part of what meditate means. Part of meditate is to murmur. Or to muse, if you want to be more poetic. To murmur or to muse. But the real meaning I like above all is wrestle. Because the idea of getting a hold of God's word and wrestling with it, and by doing that wrestling with God, that's what you're meant to do. You're not meant to just read God's word and think, oh yeah, that's nice, shut the book. You're not meant to read your daily notes and think, well, I've done that bit for the day, shut the book. You're meant to get a hold of God's word and wrestle with it, argue with it. You're meant to get a hold of God's world and muse on it and meditate on it and argue with it before God. You're meant to get a hold of your life, the stuff that's going right, and ask yourself, why is that going right? The stuff that's going wrong, whether it's right here, right now, or whether it's stuff from the past. You're meant to bring all that stuff to God. You're meant to wrestle with it. Because by wrestling with it, you don't actually grow. If you don't ever ask God, why is there evil in the world? And you think, oh, well, there is evil in the world, so I just want to worship Jesus because it's a lot easier that way. Don't do that. Dare to ask him and say, God, why is there evil in the world? And by wrestling with those kind of things, you will actually grow in God. By getting a hold of God's word, and I'll just give you a little tip in a minute, but by getting a hold of God's word and getting your head and your heart around it, you will actually find that you grow. It's called putting your roots down. And the psalmist says at the very beginning of the psalms, if you want these psalms to do you any good, then muse on them. Then meditate on them. Murmur about them. Or wrestle with them. Because by doing that, you'll grow. 1992, I went to a conference in Birmingham, and the guy who was speaking at the conference talked about journaling. And I went, oh, come on, that's for monks and old people. Well, now I'm old, it's for me as well. Not begin 1992, I actually happened to have a hardback notebook at the time, and I thought, oh well, in for a penny. Seriously, I was that blasé about it, because I'm thinking, it's not for me. Journaling is for really, really spiritual people. I mean, I was a pastor by then, so I was really, really spiritual, honest, but I just thought it was for a different kind of group of people than me. And the very first day I journaled, I knew I'd be doing this for a very long time. So 24 years later, I'm still journaling. And this is how I begin. I read a chapter of scripture. And as I'm reading it, I'm just listening. Listening to God for one line, or one verse, or two verses in that chapter that somehow either stand out, just smack me between the eyes, or smack me between the ears. And then what I do is, I do what the kings were meant to do. I actually write the verse out longhand. have a beautiful Parker ink pen that my wife bought me as a present, and I write it out longhand at the top of the journal. And then my next paragraph is me wrestling, murmuring, because I write to God about that verse that he's just given me. And I let it kind of get into me and ask, is it challenging me? Or is there something I don't understand? And sometimes there's something I don't understand. I have to look another few verses up, which just makes my quiet time longer, but that's okay. But whatever you do, you might think, oh, that's not for me. But my plea is this. Will you find a way of wrestling with God? Find a way of wrestling with God's word. Because I guarantee that by doing that, you will dig your roots deeper into him and find that in him there's this channel of flowing water of the life of his spirit that will feed your soul, and it will shape and challenge and change you like nothing else will. And over time you'll find that your growing in God's word will go deeper and deeper and deeper than ever before. So I've been doing this for 24 years now, and this year I'm reading stuff in my Bible that I've never read before. I'm sure somebody slipped it in while I wasn't looking. I read Genesis chapter 1. I've read Genesis chapter 1. I can't tell you how many times. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. And I'm reading bits of it when I started Genesis about 3 months ago. And I'm like, I didn't know that was in Genesis chapter 1. Did you? Go and read it. You'll find it's there. I always imagine God said, let there be man. And I know you'll say, no, he didn't say that. He said, let us make man in our image. I know he said that. But then it says, and the Lord God formed from the ground man. He said, let there be stars, let there be animals, but the Lord God formed from the ground. I've never read that phrase before, and it just blew me away. And I wrestled with it because I'm thinking, gosh, how did God form man from the dust of the ground? You go away and think about it. Seriously, do you get what I'm trying to say? And I'm not trying to say you have to do it my way. All I'm saying is wrestle with his word, wrestle with him. In Genesis 32, there's this guy who wrestled with God. He didn't know he was going to. It was Jacob. Jacob wasn't a great guy. He was a cheat. His name means cheat or liar. And he cheated on his brother all his life. And even now, the day before he's back to due to have a big reconciliation with his brother, he sent loads and loads of presents, like gift-wrapped sheep and gift-wrapped goats, herds of them. And this was pre-Christmas era, okay? But he still sent gift-wrapped sheep to his brother Esau, saying, look, if Esau gets a flock of sheep and he gets a flock of goats and he sees that his brother Jacob is following on behind, maybe by the time he gets to me, he'll be somewhat happy. But that night, he gets away on his own. And he ends up thinking that he's wrestling, finding out that he's wrestling with an angel. And then eventually realizes in the morning that he's wrestling with God. But the end of that wrestling match, the angel, /God, says, let me go. And Jacob says this, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So God did, and he thumped Jacob in the hip so hard that Jacob limped for life. But it always reminded him that he met with God and lived. You know, when you wrestle with God, he might not thump you in the hip so hard, but he will mark your life. He will mark your life in such a way that you're different. Different because you've been with God. You're different because you've been with Jesus. And that's what he longs for. Digging deeper in 2016 is not about us saying, okay, let's do a load of discipleship things. Oh, let's have a Lent series. And we're going to do walk through the Bible again. Some of you have never done it. Some of you haven't. Think, oh, yeah, that was a good fun day. I learned all the Bible off by heart. We'd do that in a day. Well, we'd take a day on the Old Testament, then a day on the New Testament. It's not about just going through those hoops. If you're going to dig deeper, you've got to dig deeper into him. You've got to dig deeper into him so that somehow his life in you deals with some of that past rubbish that you hate about yourself. It's some of those past sins that you feel are like Jacob Marley's chains just dragging you back to death. Deal with some of the ambitions that you've got in your heart that are wrong because they're all about you and your motives and your own ego needs. Let him deal with some of that stuff in your life, because being discipled deeply, it's not about whether you're super obedient. It's about whether you're in this relationship with Jesus that is constantly, constantly wrestling with you and shaping and changing you. I hope 2016 will be the best year you ever have in Jesus. I hope it'll be a year when you discover things about him and about his truth and his beauty and his love that just blow your mind, blow your heart, change your life. I hope they do that for me. And I hope that together as a church, we'll discover a delight in him that is way beyond anything we could ever expect. And it simply begins with an open heart. Digging deeper for us will mean that we read God's word. We've already talked about that. Digging deeper for us will mean that we pray in his spirit. And we find that we have been given this privilege of constant communication with God. There's a famous archbishop, I think it was Temple, and there's a school not too far away named after him. And he said this. He said, "You know how spiritual you are when you find yourself doing nothing, but in doing nothing you find yourself praying. But pray regularly." So find out the best time of the day. For me, before breakfast is the best time, without a shadow of a doubt. For you, you might think, "Oh, I can't do mornings." You know that the best time of the day for you is evenings. It doesn't matter. But also find out that God wants to talk to you all the time, every day. Driving, pray with your eyes open. It works better that way. Walking, pray. When you've been talking to somebody and you walk away from them, pray for them. Just learn to pray. Pray all the time. Make prayer a constant in your life. And serve. I've already said thank you for serving, but for some of us, God might challenge us to serve him in a different way this year. In a way that we've never served before. I mean, I'd be facing something brand new. For some of us, we may have said, "Oh, I never realized serving was part of my relationship with him. I thought it was just nice turning up on Sundays." Well, it is. Come, whatever you do, come on Sundays. But whatever you do, find out what God wants for you to do, because by serving him, you will engage with him and him with you in a way that you never, ever expected. But above all, live in the wonder of his love. Know this, that God is love and he loves you to bits. Whatever you think about yourself, whoever you see in the mirror, God absolutely is love and he loves you so much that he gave his only son. He gave his only son to die on a tree called Calvary. That is a tree of life. And one of the best places you can begin to grow is by simply kneeling at that tree and finding that at that place there's a tree of his life that will flow through you in a way that could never be before. And that's the place of his love. So come into his love in 2016. Come in. Meditate. But by doing that, you become a tree planted by the water. So 2016, come on in. Come on in. The water is fine. Water is fine. Spotlight's on. Time to stop. Some of you are here this morning and you were given a brand new prayer card for the year. If you haven't got a prayer card, will you put your hand up, because the stewards will come and give you one. Thanks, stewards. Just take a minute. You can talk among yourselves. On the prayer card, this is laminated by my own fair hands. It's just a job I enjoy doing. Every other day of the year, I let the staff do it. But I just like doing this one because it kind of gets me into the new year. But take this away, stick it in your Bible, have it at your prayer time. And the theme of the year is dig deeper. But on the back is our prayer that we pray at the beginning of a year. Sometimes we pray it through the year as well. But make this a prayer for you. Make it a prayer for us in 2016. We're going to stand and we're going to read the prayer. It'll be on the screen. And we read the prayer together. Then the team are just going to come and lead us on in worship. Let's stand together. Let's read the prayer. So our commitment for 2016 and beyond, from Ephesians 3, being rooted and grounded in God's love, we pray. Lord, you have called us to be light in this world. Let your light burn brightly through me. I love you, Lord. Help me to show love to others. Fill me with love for the world you have made. We willingly give our time to serve you by serving our community. We gladly give our abilities to serve you by serving where you call us. We cheerfully release our money, our possessions, to impact the church, the city, and beyond. We will follow wherever your spirit leads, whether it be local, national, or worldwide. We gladly seek God's purpose for our lives through prayer, studying the Bible, and fellowship with Christians. Make us a loving community filled with God's life-changing presence. Thank you. God bless. Thanks.